to our Genesis study, Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be picking up in verse 10. It's where we left off last time, and I want to start off with a hillbilly holler to a brother named Harmon down in Georgia. Folks ought to pray for him. He's a wonderful brother in Christ, and we won't go into details. I don't know how much he would want me to share openly, publicly, but we love Brother Harmon, and just pray for him. The Lord will know exactly what his needs are. That's the beautiful thing, is you can pray for me, and I can pray for you, and I don't have to have all the details, and you don't either. The Lord has all the details, and I don't tell a lot about my health. I have some health problems and things, and thankfully I have good days as well as bad. Most of them are good. But I don't tell everybody all my health problems, because every time you do, you get a cure sent to you, and you can only have so many cures, you know. And then you have to worry about one cure mixing with another cure and being bad, you know, making you even worse. So anyway, Harmon's in good health, but you pray for him, and the Lord knows his needs. And so we want to start. We're just going to open the word of prayer and get right into the study. We got a lot to cover. I want to finish chapter 12 this time around. And so we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come to you and ask that you help us to help me to make this clear, what I've learned and what I'm sharing. And also, there's much to be learned here that Greg Miller could never point out and teach to others. I'm fallible and I'm finite, and we rely on you, because you are infinite, you are omniscient. And so we know that you not only know all things, but you will give us all things that we need. You'll give us all the knowledge we need. And we thank you for that. We look forward to the day when we're in your presence, and we will be like Jesus. We shall see him as he is. Until then, Lord, help us to be the Bible students that we want to be, not ashamed, workmen who are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth as we study, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we left off in verse 9, 8 and 9. Abram is making an altar. And I said that, you know, Abram and Abraham, they're two different names, same man. Two different names, they have different definitions. I hope I didn't mean to insinuate anything other than that. I had a message sent to me about that. We'll talk more about that when the time comes. But Abram is building an altar, it says, under the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And that's how verse 8 ends. And then Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And I mentioned that Abram made this altar. It says called upon the name of the Lord, and I just believe that this emphasized, for the same reason that we saw back in Genesis 4:26, when Seth, it says, had a son named Enos, and then it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Well, I believe devils, false gods, began to appear and be worshipped by men, and they would require that they be called upon by their false god name, and so for that reason, it became necessary to call on God by His name to differentiate from the false gods. And this whole ecumenical movement is just a big lie. All gods are not the same. The names are not the same. You know, this different names for the same God. That whole Freemason lie. And the whole New Age lie. God came in the person of Jesus Christ. And not Yeshua or Yahashua or whatever Hebrew form of that word. And I'm not going to use the Greek Yesu. I am English, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And Acts 4:12 says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Allah will not save. You pick the name, if you call on that name for salvation, you're damned if it's not the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." You know, when Paul wrote that, it was in Greek. And he says, "at the name of Jesus." And it was in Greek that Paul said, "Yesu." So all you Hebrew nuts out there need to get a grip. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." And I'm English, so when it's translated from Greek into English, it's Jesus. "Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So this is where we begin to see that there's one true God, the God of the Bible. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And this one God does not accept being called by other names, because those other names represent devils. And so that's where we leave off. And Abram in verse 10 says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Now I'm going to say this, and it seems like just about everything I say, somebody gets offended, you know, and I just don't have time to deal with the nonsense. If you're offended by the things I say, if you don't want a preacher who talks like a human being, and you want some sacred cow to sit here and just blow at you, or moo, or out, you know, whatever the cow noise is, I'm not your guy, you know. And I'm not here to be everybody's teacher. I don't want to be the guru of the world. I'm just a Bible teacher. And if you can stand to look at my face and hear my voice, and you don't mind the fact that I'll say things like crap. If you don't understand, the word dung in the King James English is much stronger and worse than the word crap. And just because you're ignorant of that fact doesn't matter. And I've had a handful of people over the years say, "Oh, he says the word crap." Yeah. If we wanted to update the King James English from dung, it wouldn't be the word crap. And why do you people get so offended when poo, when excrement is blasphemed in your eyes? I don't understand. I don't even understand that. It's just the silliness that people have. But anyway, I don't try to offend people, but it's just the fact. The Bible is a book that is, it gets down and dirty sometimes. And if you're going to be Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, you're not going to really be able to teach it. That's why a lot of preachers, they don't preach expository, because they just can't handle the grit of the Word of God. They're so holy, they're too holy for God. I've told the story of BBF when I'm teaching, that I was teaching in James, and somebody, actually at the end, I had a Q&A, and some fellow asked about, you know, the Bible using the word piss, and referring to men as he that pisseth against the wall. Well, you know, I just answered the question. And it's because women don't, you know, urinate against a wall. They can't. It's just so you could tell from a distance if you were looking at or following a man or a woman, because when at some point they had to urinate, the man would stand up. And this lady got upset with me. I don't think she ever spoke to me again, by the way. She got mad because I actually uttered the word pisseth out of the Bible. So if you're that touchy, you know, let your fingers do the walking. You can find some other teacher. I'm not going to be that fake. We're going to keep it real. We're just going to be grown-ups, be adults. And I say that because Abram's life and a lot of the Bible, really, just to be honest, it's like a soap opera. And I hate soap operas, but the Bible is a kind of a good twist on the soap opera because unlike the TV versions, God appears, God intervenes, and God is sovereign in this soap opera. But He allows men free will, and He's up here looking down upon men and from the scriptural point of view, and He doesn't always interfere. He doesn't force people to be good. And you're going to see that in Abram. I used to watch Santa Barbara back in the late 80s, mid 80s, 85 to 87-ish, 88, something like that. Thankfully, I've forgotten most of what I saw. But, you know, I call it soap opera religion, and you see this a lot in the Bible. These guys are totally going along their own way, doing their own thing. We're going to see Abraham do it. In this Abram, at this point, still called Abram, we're going to see him do it. And then he gets in trouble. Suddenly, you know, God has to come into the picture. Well, in the soap operas, really the true God never appears. So Abram's taking this journey. He goes down into Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And I haven't found any evidence that Abram was told by God to go into Egypt. And I haven't seen Abram anywhere where Abram prayed and said, "Lord, what should I do?" And so this appears to be kind of the life of a typical Christian who walks in. And I'm just as guilty as anybody. There have been many times I've done things and either just busy and going along my day and making choices and doing things without consulting God. There's other times where, I'll be honest with you, it's just sometimes I've had to fight this tendency to think that, well, this is small stuff. God doesn't care. You know, I'm not going to bother God with this. It's not really the truth. God is interested in the small things, and it's kind of, it is insulting to insinuate that God's too busy for our small things or things that we think are small things. So that's something we have to fight. You're not doing God a favor by not praying about something. And it usually creates a mess, then you go to Him with bigger things. So it doesn't help matters. And so in verse 11 it says, And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Now at this point, This just looks like Abram's being very wise. It's always a good thing to tell your wife that she looks good. And you've heard the term "my fair lady" from the nursery rhymes or songs, you know, and that sort of thing. And that's what that means. It's complimentary. You look very fair. That means she's a good-looking woman. And verse 12 then says, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they shall kill me, but they will save thee alive." So on a dime it goes from Abram being very complimentary to his wife to this man who will be known as the father of faith showing great fear of man. And fear of man is behind a lot of sin and compromise in the lives of believers. And it's not just fear, by the way. Those stickers, at least I used to see them a lot on cars, they say "no fear." That's just arrogance, and it is vain, and it is foolishness. Anyone who refuses to exercise fear is a fool. And there's a passage that is much abused, and it's when Peter is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And it's true, obviously. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But that does not mean God will never put fear in us. Fear is just like any other emotion we have, and God will use that. In the context, verse 6 in that is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." He's saying, Timothy, you have this gift, this purpose, this ministry, and you need to go fearlessly out and do what God has given you to do. You see, the context there is different than these little, you know, bumper stickers or T-shirts or whatever, where just people act like fear itself is evil. No, fear is healthy in certain circumstances. If I've been in a tornado. I was in a tornado, I think it was 1999, March of 1999, down in Cincinnati, Mount Healthy, and surrounding areas, right in there. F4, F5, huge tornado. And woke us, we were asleep. It's the middle of the night. I think it was like 3 or 4 a.m., actually. It was so loud and shaking. And, folks, it's the only time. I've lived in a trailer two or three times in my life. Only once for any amount of time. And this had a cellar that you could go to, but we couldn't get there. We woke up and it was already too late to run anywhere. This thing was shaking the trailer, and the wind and noise was so loud, I was screaming at the top of my lungs, couldn't even hear my own voice go to my ears. So that's how loud this thing was. My children were all little. I grabbed them and put my arms around them and just began to pray. And folks, I was scared. I was scared not only the pain and torment that I might feel if a tornado came through there, but I was afraid for my children. And I prayed with fear and called on the name of the Lord, asking Him for His mercy. And it went right over that trailer park and landed in a neighborhood of very affluent homes, very affluent people, expensive homes. They had gotten a warning somehow and gone to the basement and were safe. Those of us who live in the trailer park didn't hear any warning, and if that thing had landed, I wouldn't be here right now if it had landed in that trailer park. There's nothing wrong with having fear in times like that. There have been times where God has struck me with just a sense of fear, and it caused me to act, and it was for my good. So I want to make that clear, but what we should never fear is doing right. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy in that passage. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Abram should not have had the spirit of fear here. He should have trusted the Lord, but instead he took matters into his own hand. David said this in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" See, whom? It's talking about not fearing man. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Jesus tells us in Luke 13:5 who we should fear. See, there is good fear. And Jesus said in Luke 13:5, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So a healthy fear of God is good. People say, "Well, perfect love casteth out fear." That's true in the context of which it's speaking, but there's still a place for fear. These statements about fear are not a broad brush stroke saying fear is always bad. There's a context to those comments, and it's usually talking about how we shouldn't fear God if we're saved and we're living right. There's no reason to fear God. But if you're a Christian and you live in sin, you should fear. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says that if you defile the temple of God, committing fornication and other sins, He will destroy you. That's what it says. Go read it. You don't think you should fear that? So there's a lot of this as we study where if you don't take it in context and mature spiritually so that you understand the big picture and where that message, that verse, and that context fits in, and you end up with a lot of confusion. And that's what happens out of fear. Abram, because he fears man, he tells Sarai at this point, verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Saying, "Save my life, sister." Because she was his sister. She's his half-sister. We'll see that later. He clarifies that. But he's saying, hey, you know, you got to do this. You got to save my life. They're going to kill me just so they can have you. He's scared to death, literally. Was this wise? Well, you know, under the circumstance, I can sympathize with Abram. You know, was this right? Technically, no. Ideally, no one should blatantly lie like this. But why was it necessary? It was necessary because Abram appears, according to the text, there's no consultation with God. He's not doing what God had not told him to do this. And so he's put himself in this situation. That's what you and I do when we go off on our own and we don't follow the guidance of God and His Word. We don't pray and ask Him to direct us. It makes matters worse. Was it necessary? Might have been because of the earlier mistake made going in there in the first place without consulting God. And sin begets sin. Heresy begets heresy. You make one mistake, and it usually leads to bigger issues. But you need to be very careful about judgment on this and condemnation of Abram. I've heard some preachers preach on this, and they make it sound like, oh, look how terrible Abram was. Well, it's a failure. It's wrong. I'll give you that. But you think about it. We're going to see and we begin our study of Exodus, if the Lord tarries. Israel deceived Pharaoh in order to protect the male babies so they could be born. Rahab will lie to protect the spies in Jericho. You can read, I've got notes here, I'm checking out, I forgot to mention, and you can read about Israel deceiving the Pharaoh to protect their male babies, including Moses, by the way, in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. You can see Rahab who lies to protect the spies in Jericho. Read about that in Joshua chapter 2 and again in chapter 6. David, in 1 Samuel 21, he acted like he was crazy and spit run down his beard and everything when he was among the Philistines. And those are just some of the examples where those are just blatant deception by God-fearing people who feared man. And in some of these cases, it was their own choices that put them in those circumstances in the first place. But it's kind of comparable to like the story of Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place, where her family deceived the Nazis so they could hide Jews. And, you know, growing up spiritually means you have to deal with things on a mature level, and you have to see this, that, of course, lying is a sin. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But, you know, there's times where, you know, if Rahab had turned in the spies, it would have been a sin. So she had to make a judgment. These are two bad choices, two things that, you know, in ideal situations, I don't want to do either one. But what do I do? Turn in the spies, or do I lie and protect them, and they're going to save my family in the process? I mean, it's an obvious answer there. And because of some of you people, you guys, you think everything's black and white. And you're so immature, thinking you're mature, that you want to tell everybody else every move to make. And you yourself make foolish decisions because you think you're being holier and righteous by doing that. And listen, you can ignore what I'm saying and just continue on being a fool. But I'm telling you, it's foolish not to take some of these things into consideration and another thing that happens is wicked people, professing Christians or whatever, but they're wicked, so they'll use these things as an excuse or a cover for their sin. You know what? All we can do is tell people the truth, teach the truth, and tell people, you know, a good, God-fearing, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian is going to take this information and understand that it's only under certain circumstances where God will put up with this at all. It's not ideal, but there are times where God has been patient and merciful under certain circumstances. And He is here with Abram, even though it's clear what Abram did was wrong. And let's continue to read in verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. So everyone agreed, Sarai was a good-looking girl. She's a good-looking lady at this time. And verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She's so good looking that Pharaoh's man is like, you got to see this foreign immigrant here that came in. And verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So Abram is accumulating wealth as a dowry for his own wife because they think it's just his sister. And watch what happens. And everything you heard previously, you're going to have to come to terms with it as you read the rest of this. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. That's a good trivia question. When were the first plagues placed upon the Pharaoh in Egypt? And people will say, oh, well, that's easy. That's when Moses... No, sorry. It's when Abram went in with Sarai and God plagued Pharaoh and his house in Egypt because he took Sarai into his home, going through a purification process in order to make her one of his wives. And verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? So we can assume that either God spelled this out for Pharaoh, or Pharaoh saw the plagues on his home, his own house, and did a little investigation and found out the truth of the matter. But anyway, God has stepped in to avert this disaster. And thankfully, that purification practice that we know is pretty familiar in ancient times. Later, Esther goes through, I think, a year of this before she becomes the princess or the queen, actually, in the book of Esther. You can read more about that. And so that during that time, God intervenes and he steps in. And then verse 19, Pharaoh's, you know, why did you lie to me? And, you know, it may seem strange because it says in verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So it seems strange that he lied to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's given him all this stuff. And Pharaoh doesn't do anything but send Sarai back and they leave. And you'd think at least Pharaoh would say, give me my stuff back. And it seems strange that he didn't, unless you put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes. And you realize you just messed with a man whose best friend is God. And who we're going to see even more so in the next chapter is the friend of God, meaning God has picked this man of all the men on the face of the earth to bless and to be close to and to protect. And so Pharaoh's just cutting his losses and letting well enough be alone. He says, all right, I don't know why you did this, but take Sarai and go. That's all we have time for this time. We'll come back and get into chapter 13 next time.
Solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.